Our scripture reading this morning is in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to begin there at verse 6. Bearing in mind that this is one of the epistles that the Apostle Paul, what we might say was an accomplished and aged minister at this point, at least well seasoned, is writing to whom he describes as the young preacher. And he is giving him counsel. And remember that Paul was writing to Timothy in a time and in a season in which it was not a pleasant thing to be a Christian, much less to strive to be a minister of the gospel. And so Paul, as he writes to Timothy, deals with a lot of harsh realities. He said they're just simply not going to listen to you many, many times. They're going to seek out people, teachers that have itching ears, that are just going to tell them pleasant things and stroke their egos and make them feel good. There's going to be a turning away. They won't listen to sound doctrine. But his counsel to Timothy was always remain steadfast no matter what. The same counsel that God gave to Isaiah back over in the Old Testament in the 6th chapter when God told Isaiah, they're not going to listen to you, they're not going to obey you, they're not going to repent. And Isaiah said, well, what am I supposed to do? And God told him, preach the word. And he said, well, how long? And God said, as long as I tell you to do it. And so, again, it's a reminder to us that in the midst of certain times, the lives of Christians matter. Whether it seems like we have any influence or not, whether it seems like anybody's listening or not, whether it seems like anybody's paying attention or not, it matters. The Lord has said to persevere and continue as long as I give you strength to do so. And Paul admonishes Timothy in much that same way, but Paul does it with a good bit of encouragement. He's not being so harsh with Timothy to discourage him at all, but rather to encourage him. And this morning, I want to look at one particular statement that he makes to Timothy that was intended as encouragement, and it's my desire to sort of build this on the back of what we have discussed the last two Sundays. And that is, in these present times, we are not to fear. And in this writing, as the apostle writes to Timothy and writing to us, he begins in verse 6, and he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance. Now, before we go any further, right at that very beginning, notice, I put you in remembrance. In other words, you already know this. I've strived to preach to you before, and I'll do it again. That the Bible repeatedly, in the Old Testament and the New, this is not new things. This is in the Old Testament as well. If God gave instructions to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and then later to Moses, and he told them to tell the people to do these things so that they will remember. And then, of course, just like on the communion table right here, when we take the Lord's Supper and it's inscribed, as often as you do these things, this do in remembrance of me. God knows we are forgetful. And so Paul is telling, he's not telling Timothy anything new. And this morning, I'm not going to tell you anything new. But I do want to remind you about things you already know that are really important. And so the apostle says, I put you in remembrance. I just want to remind you about something you know that is really important. And he says, I put you in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor be his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, and not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But as now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You know, there are very familiar phrases in that reading, aren't there? There are several of them that you've heard many times over. Well, Paul is trying to encourage Timothy, and in particular, I want to draw your attention to verse 7. And that is, again, in these present times, we are not to fear. And Paul, writing to Timothy, says plainly, God has not given us the spirit of fear. But if you will read it this way, he has given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, whenever we look at the occasions of today, and we know that there are, and it just seems to me, and I don't know that there's a conspiracy here. There seems to be a common agenda, a common theme, that everywhere you turn, there's any number of people that just constantly want you to live in fear and in doubt and in turmoil and to be full of anxiety and uncertainty. And beloved, God will not have his people to live your lives like that. That's miserable. People get all bent out of shape and upset and worked up and anxious, and their acid reflux is going crazy, and their blood pressure's up, and they can't sleep, and half the time we don't even know why. Most of the time, it's caused by somebody telling you constantly, all the time, a boogeyman is under the bed or a boogeyman is in the closet, and it's going to get you. I've noticed recently, whenever I look constantly reading headlines and whatnot, it's just one terrible thing. It's unimaginable, all the things in the universe that's out to get you. If you believe the headlines, and if you believe the fear mongering. Now I have one sobering reality for you. There's only one way in this world, and there's only one way out. Now that's a biblical fact, and there's one little exclusion in there that says when Jesus comes again, some of his beloved redeemed will be alive and present on the face of the earth, and they will not see death. But they'll be changed in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. But there's one way into this world for the great majority, and there's only one way out of this world, and that is just a sobering reality. It is biblical, and that is exactly why Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So that death will be as inconsequential as possible. It'll be an ending of this corporeal world. It'll be an ending of this carnal life for us. Then having closed our eyes to the supposed death, we shall open our eyes upon him. And so a Christian lives in that aspect, and beloved, in that itself, we do not have a spirit of fear. If there is a fear set upon us other than the reverent fear of God, it didn't come from God. If we're afraid of what's around the next corner, or what's just down the road, or what might be hiding in the shadows, or what might be behind that door, beloved, that doesn't come from God. That comes from either Satan, or it comes from our own personal demons, or whatever might be possessing us. And the emphasis here is that the apostle is telling Timothy, he says, listen, God has empowered you differently. Whenever you are beset with fear, you have what is known as the fight or flight syndrome. That's it. That's your two options. I don't know what's around the corner. I don't know what's just down the road. I don't know what's in the shadows. And I don't know what's behind this door. So, am I going to go through my life wound up so tight that I feel like a rubber band about to burst at any moment because I'm going to go around that corner, I've got to go down that road, I've got to go in the shadows, and I must open that door. And every anxious moment of my life, I'm supposed to do one of two things. Either the boogeyman behind that door or around that door, I've either got to fight him or I've got to outrun him and escape him. And God says, no, you're not going to live your life like that. That's not the way I will have my children experience their lives. You've got enough to deal with in the low ground of sin and sorrow. So what I will do instead is empower you to deal with the things of life, just routine things of life, differently. And I will enable you to deal with it with a spirit of power and a spirit of love and a spirit of a sound mind. That you don't feel overwhelmed and threatened and afraid and doubtful at every single little turn of the road. Now in the course of life, as we go along and we encounter everything in life is great, right? Everything's peaches and roses. One thing I know about roses, they have thorns. Another thing I know about peaches, they have pits. They have seeds. And so you don't just go into life blindly as a child of God with so much gusto that it's total and reckless disabandoned. But God says, I do empower you to face life differently. And every day of our lives, in our natural course of life, we have things that make us happy. We have things that get us excited. We have things that fill us with hope. We have things that cause us to grieve. We have things that cause us to sorrow. We get our hearts broken. We sometimes are crestfallen because our dreams come crashing down around us. We are beset at all times with everything, all in the range of human emotion. That is life. And God said, I'm going to empower you to confront every single one of those with tools and weapons that will empower you to always, always be in a position of strength. God's children are victors. We are not victims. We don't go through this life, woe is me, and woe unto me, and why is this happening to me? But rather we go through life as victors. In Romans, the 8th chapter, it tells us plainly, I am persuaded there is nothing that has ever been, nothing that can ever be, not in heaven above, not in this earth, not in hell itself, that can ever possibly separate us from the love of God. That we are victorious in the work that Christ Jesus has done for us. And so we are not victims in this life. And beloved, I encourage you in these times in which we live, embrace that understanding that God has given us power. And He's given us the power of love and the power of a sound mind. We are always to approach everything in our lives, all of our difficulties, as well as all of our joys, always from a position of strength. Now that doesn't mean I always know everything that has got to be done or how to do everything that needs to be done. There is a hymn that we sing on occasion, and it is a hopeful hymn, and it speaks to this. And it says very simply, I do not know about tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. I don't know what's going to happen tonight. I don't know what my situation might be when I awaken tomorrow morning. I don't. You don't either. I have no idea. But I can tell you with all assurance, as if that hymn were itself gospel, because I believe it's a biblical message, it's a gospel message. I don't know about tomorrow, but I do know who holds tomorrow in His hand. And whatever is ahead of me tomorrow and the day after and the week after and whatever might be required of me a year from now, I trust the one that holds that in His hand will have me ready. And He's not going to tell me why He's doing the things He's doing in my life. He's not going to tell me and give me instruction. All I know is He told me, trust me, believe me, and follow me. And every single time in my life thus far, I've always been made ready. I never made myself ready, but God always had me ready. And we need to remember that as we confront, we know not what. Remember, we approach it from a position of power. We approach it from a position as a victor. We've already won the battles. We still have to go through them. God won't remove all of that from us. Just like last week, I told you the three Hebrew children had to go through the fiery furnace. Daniel had to go into the den of lions. But their victory was certain. And in those occasions when the Lord calls you to a higher calling where you are to be martyred for His cause and for His purpose, you know, whenever Peter and John were arrested and taken to the Sanhedrin, they were severely beaten. And they were commanded that they should not speak the name of Jesus Christ. And they both departed out of the Sanhedrin, having said unto them, you decide yourself whether we ought to obey God or man. As for us, we will bespeak the things which we have seen and heard. And it says they departed and were rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer persecution for Christ Jesus. Brother, I will tell you that we've never really suffered persecution in the nation in which we live. Not yet. People say mean things about us, say ugly things about us. I've had some mean and ugly things said to me this week about my beliefs and my trust in the Word of God. But I've reached a point in my life, I've heard it all before. It's water off a duck's back. But the dirty words and all the other things are just, that's all it is. The true persecution hasn't come yet. And when the day comes that you see the church of the Lord Jesus Christ truly being persecuted, and we've been locked up and deprived of property rights, and we've been told to be truly silent, and they're casting us into the dungeons and the prisons, and we're being persecuted and crucified and martyred, if you're left out of that, that's time to begin to wonder and to worry. But Peter and James rejoiced. Excuse me, Peter and John rejoiced that they were counted worthy to have suffered persecution for Jesus. But as we go through this life again, we always approach it from a vantage point of strength. In the Philippian letter, if you will, turn with me back just a little bit in the Philippian letter, the fourth chapter. Y'all seen this many, many times. You've heard it many, many times. It's a very popular text of Scripture, particularly with young millennials, with millennial Christians and others in that age group. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, I believe that's a biblical statement. I also believe that very often, even by well-meaning Christians, it is misconstrued. It's used in a way that is not intended. But that's not our concern this morning. What is our concern is we go up and embrace verse 12 with it, and we put it in context. Philippians 4, 12 through 13. The apostle says, I know, I have learned, I am experienced. I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt as the old cliche goes. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You understand the context. The Apostle Paul is talking about dealing with life and dealing with all the aspects of life. And in his particular occasion, he's talking about dealing with all the struggles and all the conflicts and the actual true persecution that he had suffered because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, this is the man that they took outside the city, beat him, thinking he was dead. He was unconscious. And thinking he was dead, just left him and went back into the city. And after a while, the scripture says that Paul regained his consciousness. And he awoke and he stood up and went right back into the same city and started preaching again. I know how to be abased. And I know how to abound. He says, I know how to be full and I know how to be hungry. I know how to abound and how to suffer need. I can do all, I can do anything that God requires of me. Because it is Christ that strengthens me to do His will. A lot of folks misquote this scripture, thinking that God will empower them to do anything of their own personal ambition. That's not what's spoken of here. He's telling us again, we always approach things from a position of power. God's people always do. We also know there's another scripture saying that tells us that he will never suffer us to be tempted above that we're able, but along with temptation shall make a way that we may escape it or overcome it. So he tells us we're never going to be destroyed. As long as we're faithful to him and we remain in him, he will always enable us to be victors. He will always enable us to overcome. Look at the life of Job. Job suffered something terrible. Job never suffered for anything that he had done. Job was a righteous man, a good man, a faithful man. And he suffered because of that faithfulness and devotion to God. Job didn't suffer because he was ungodly. Job didn't suffer because he was disobedient. Job suffered because he was everything but disobedient. Nevertheless, God never left him. And I believe Job would be able to tell you one, I know how to grieve and I know how to rejoice. I know how to be hungry and I know how to be filled. I know how what it's like to have good friends and I know what it's like to have bad friends that are worse than enemies. I know a lot about life. And Job would say, I know that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And as he went through life, was scarred and battered and beaten and suffered and grieved and cried and wept and was falsely accused and abused and spoken ill of out of everything else, the scripture comes back and tells us that Job was greater in his end days than he was in his beginning days. God's people are always in a position of strength. He tells us he's given us the spirit of power. He's given us the spirit of love, and he's given us the spirit of a sound mind. I want y'all to turn to Ephesians, turn back just a little bit more. And it's in that third chapter. We studied a good bit in the third chapter last week. There's a little bit more here beginning in verse 15. What does it mean to us that we have the power of a spirit of power and a spirit of love and a spirit of a sound mind? Well, that spirit of a sound mind is a great blessing from God. It simply means that you're grounded and you're settled. Sound means that it is firm and established. It means it's not easily moved. There's another scripture over here in the Ephesian letter in the fourth chapter, there in verse 14, that says, we are not to be like children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every little whim and wind of doctrine. And God's children are not to be like that. We are to be well-grounded, a sound mind, focused, established. Now in the third chapter of Ephesians, picking up at verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now notice, he mentions here strength, love, and then he also says the inner man. Now over in 2 Timothy where we're reading, he said power, love, and sound mind. And beloved, I think we're still talking about companion text. The scripture comes to us and he says that God's children are again strengthened by the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit speaking to our inner man, giving us might. We know that power and might and strength are all speaking to the same advantage. And so he says plainly, he would that God would grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened by the might of the Holy Spirit in your inner man. Not long ago, I was having a discussion with a group of ladies about Fox's Book of Martyrs. They were asking me some questions about it. It's been a while since I've read Fox's book. Those of you that are not familiar with it, Fox's Book of Martyrs is a historical recording or historical telling down through the centuries of some of the most famous Christian martyrs and their circumstances. why they were put to death and how they suffered for Christ. And the common thing that repeatedly shows up over and over again when every time you speak with somebody is, I have these thoughts myself. I wonder if my or when my time comes, am I going to be able? I rest on the assurance of some older brethren that are far more wiser, I think, than I am. Many of them passed on now. I don't worry about it anymore. When my time comes, will I be able? I don't worry about it. If my time comes, He will make me able. Just like He's done all of these thousands of martyred saints that have gone on before us that loved the Lord Jesus more than they loved life. And they were hated even unto death only because they loved Christ. I believe in occasions like that is when they were strengthened by the might of the Holy Spirit in their inner man. I happen to believe that a true born-again child of God cannot deny Him. Cannot. Scripture tells us it is not possible for us to lose our salvation and redemption in Christ Jesus. Jesus said very plainly that all those whom the Father has given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So how can it be that a child of God cannot deny Christ Jesus, a true born-again child of God? And I believe it's very simple. God won't let you. And in times like that, whenever people, martyrs, maybe upon bended knee, maybe strapped to a cross hanging above a pyre, were challenged and said simply, deny the name of Christ Jesus and you shall live. They refused. They could not deny the one that gives them eternal life just to save a moment of life in this torment of low ground of sin and sorrow. They wouldn't do it. Christ, that's what He meant when He said, whosoever shall deny me before men, I shall deny him before the Father. But by the thousands, God's people have been encouraged and strengthened. They've been lifted up and they've had the strength and the might of the Holy Ghost not to deny Christ Jesus. We need to embrace that power. We need to understand that it's there when we need it. We need to entertain it. We need to desire it. Our faith and zeal need to grow. Our strength and courage need to grow. That we will be fearless in understanding and speaking of the things that we know and love and what we believe about Christ Jesus. And what we believe and what we know Scripture teaches about Him. And then in that faithful day, I trust that God indeed will make you able. There is a scripture to us over in the writing of Luke in the 12th chapter. Speaking of this very thing, Jesus was talking to His disciples, telling them what was going to come after He would be resurrected. And in Luke chapter 12, He gives them counsel that I likewise will share with you this morning. I will take that counsel. I trust His disciples took that counsel, and I encourage you to do so as well. In Luke chapter 12, if you have a red letter edition of the Scriptures, you'll notice these are supposedly the words of Jesus Himself. Verse 12, Luke, verse 11. Luke 12, 11. And when they bring you unto the synagogues, not if, when, and understand that when He's talking to His disciples in that Jewish system, beloved, there was a coming persecution. And it was vicious. And it was personal. And it was harsh. When they drag you, when they bring you to the synagogues, and under the magistrates, and under the powers, take no thought how or what thing you shall answer, or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Surely whenever the apostle writes over there in that Ephesian letter saying that he prays that you will be strengthened by the might of the Holy Spirit in your inner man, he's understanding and interpreting this that Jesus is talking about. Whenever they bring you before to accuse you, and it doesn't matter what you're being accused of, it doesn't matter if you're guilty or not, you're being brought before the synagogues, which in that day was the tribunals and the judges, and being brought before the magistrates, and you're doing so only because of your faith and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he said, don't worry, don't rehearse, don't speak to your defense, don't worry about some grand, great oratory that's going to free you and liberate you. He said, rather wait as the Holy Ghost in that moment shall teach you what you need to say. It will give you utterance. In the writing of the 14th chapter of John, and I'm not going to turn over there, but I just want to remind you, Jesus said, told his disciples, I've got to go away. In my Father's house are many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come back and receive you unto myself, and where I am, there you may be also. A little bit later in that 14th chapter, he said, I must go, but I will not leave you comfortless. I will pray to the Father, and he will send you the Comforter. And then down to the end of that 14th chapter, he explains the Comforter is the Holy Ghost. And he says he'll do two things. He shall put you in remembrance of all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, again, isn't it important? Jesus said, I will send the Holy Ghost. And one of his primary purposes of the Spirit in your life is to put you in remembrance of what you already know about Christ. But then he also says the second thing. And this is applicable directly to what we have right here. The second thing is, he says, and he will teach you all things whatsoever you need to know. I guess y'all all watch those spy movies and everything else on television, especially some of the old ones are pretty good. Y'all are familiar with the idea of need-to-know basis. A need-to-know basis, security clearance. You need to know it. You don't need to know it. Don't worry about it. Well, the Lord deals with us in that same manner. Now, one day the Lord has told us we'll know it all. You shall be known. You shall know as you're known. You'll know it all. But in the meantime, you're on a need-to-know basis. And in the occasions and times when you need to know, the Holy Ghost will tell you. Beloved, my greatest encouragement to you, and y'all may think I'm half nuts, but I truly, honestly, as my grandma used to say, with all the fiber of my being, believe that we're on the cusp of one of the greatest perils, or the greatest peril that the church has ever faced in Western civilization. Y'all should read some of the emails I saw this morning from some of the other preaching brethren. They see a lot of things I see, and they're scared to death. Y'all just be aware when they start coming for us, I'm going to be one of them at the head of the list. That's all right. I've always wanted to be at the head of the line sometime. Disney World, I was always an hour and a half late. But I truly mean this very sincerely. I want every single one of y'all to know. The greatest comfort I can give you, if you ever do have to face anything real difficult, you know, like God's geared us, again, not to be victims of daily life. We're supposed to approach all that as victors. We are always in a position of power. Not always. God's people ought to always be optimistic. I know it's hard sometimes, but that's your natural disposition. When you grieve, you don't grieve as others. You grieve as one that has hope. But the greatest comfort I can possibly give you is to understand and to embrace that Christ Jesus is still doing his work as your Savior. That he is even now sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, and he's not twiddling his thumbs. And he's not like Pilate. He hasn't washed his hands of it and said, I'm done. I did everything I was supposed to do, and I'm through. No, he's still an active priest sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. And so vested is he, not only seeing you in your eternal redemption and salvation victorious, but so invested is he in the lives of his children that the shepherd is still watching over his flock. And he will not assign that watch care to an angel. He will not assign that watch care to Gabriel or to Michael or to any of the others. He hasn't surrendered it over just to the Holy Ghost to do as he can and as he will. But every single day, every single utterance, when you cry out unto him, he hears. Paul told Timothy, I will put you in remembrance. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't. No matter what they might say about you, no matter how much they claim they might hate you, no matter how much they may threaten you, don't you ever be ashamed of Jesus. Remember that He has not given us a spirit of fear, but He has given us a spirit of power and a spirit of love and a spirit of a sound mind. Somewhere along the way, and I know it's a cliche, but I don't know how else to say it, I still believe God made the roses so that every once in a while one of His children will stop along the way and appreciate its beauty. It's not much great joy to be had in the life in which we live, but take the ones you can. And I do pray God to bless you. I'm sorry this feels like it's turned out on such a downer, because that's not what I meant. I want you to be encouraged. And I want to ask every single one of you to pray for me every single day. I love you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'll truly know, come to truly know, the joys and comfort that only He can give.